All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, and we are still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 5 through 15, and in last week's lesson, we talked about being sure to run the race that God has put before you until you reach the finish line, until you reach that finish line. That nothing is to keep you from running in this race of faith, not physical ailments, not age, and not discouragement. We are to finish our course. But that is often easier said than done, isn't it? That is often easier said than done. We all have times in our lives where we feel like just quitting, giving up, or that we've done enough, or whatever, and perhaps we have what the Bible is going to call today in our verses, fainting. Fainting. Now, have you ever had a fainting spell in your life of faith? Where if you have, and we'll talk about what fainting is, but if you have, it is because you have forgotten something that you ought to know. That you ought to know. Let's just read in one of our focus verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and by the way, our lesson is called Chastened by a Loving God. Chastened by a Loving God. Now, if I had made that announcement really loud when everybody was walking in, everybody would have turned around and walked out of here, right? But now you're here, you can't get up, okay? You're stuck. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 5 of the book of Hebrews. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, sometimes when we are chastened by God, and sometimes when we are chastened, we just want to throw in the towel and quit, right? So I want to talk to you today about chastening, which is a Bible word that really just means child discipline. Child discipline. You see, God loves you enough to discipline you. Now, you may not appreciate it right now or while you're going through it, but according to the Scripture, the time will come when you will bless the Lord that He loved you enough to chastise you. Now, Christians suffer for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes we suffer just because we're part of the natural world. I mean, let's face it, we live in a world that has been cursed with disease and sickness and trouble and thorns and briars that we got to get through in life, right? You know, one lady was in her 80s and she was bedfast, and a pastor came to visit her and she said, "Pastor, can you tell me why I'm suffering?" You see, I get Southern when I want to talk about it, you know. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I can." And she said, "Well, why?" "Because you're getting old." "Because you're getting old. That's why you're suffering, right?" Hey, I have a news flash for each and every one of you. Every one of us will wear out as we get older. Now, we're just part of the natural world. And as a result, we suffer. And that's called natural suffering. Right? I'm getting these two knees replaced because I'm tired of naturally suffering, man. I'm here to tell you. Then sometimes we suffer because we are godly. And the kind of suffering that we suffer is persecution. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all," not some, "all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall," not maybe, "shall suffer persecution." So actually, if you look at this right, this would say that if you're not being persecuted, you might want to keep that a secret because it's just simply a sign that you're not living a godly life. Ooh, had you thought about that, huh? Had you thought about that? Listen, the Bible clearly and plainly says, without stutter or stammer, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Hebrews 11, 36 through 37, we went through these verses a couple of weeks ago. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, had these champions of faith done something wrong, done anything wrong? Had they a bunch of sin in their lives? No, they'd actually done something right. They stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they suffered for it. They were persecuted. Now others, they suffer like Job as a trial of their faith. See, Job was tempted, and Satan was allowed to tempt Job, not to show that Job could sin, but that Job would not sin. And some of us may be allowed a certain sufferings and sickness and distress and reverses just to shut the devil's mouth. Because the devil says, well, the only reason he serves God is he's never really had any real trouble. Say, now God, you bribed him. You bought him off. And God says, no, you don't know my servant. Let him suffer and he will still praise me and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So some of us suffer as a trial of faith. But there's another kind of suffering, and that's what we call chastisement, where we, like Jonah, disobey the Lord, and as a result, we get into trouble because of our disobedience. Now, many times when this chastisement comes, we fail to remember the exhortation that God has given us in the Old Testament, and it's repeated here in our focus verses today, which says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And sometimes we just want to hang it up. We want to faint. We want to quit when we get chastised by the Lord. So how do we deal with God's chastisement? Well, the first, we need to understand the motive for God's chastisement. What is God's motive for chastising us? Well, let's begin right here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he with whom the Father chasteneth not? But if thou be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, that's a heck of a set of verses, isn't it? That's a heck of a set of verses. Now, Paul says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, that's a good one for you to remember. You just keep that one in mind. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, notice also that it says of our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that they enjoyed it. You know, sometimes I thought my dad did enjoy chastening me, let me tell you. But that's just an old English way of saying that that was their desire, their will to do it for our good. Now, if God, Paul says, but he, meaning God, does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, in these verses, you have God's motive for chastisement. And God, in these verses, contrast the chastisement of our heavenly Father with that of our earthly fathers. Now, did your dad ever tell you this hurts you more than it hurts me more than it hurts you? Yeah, it was about right. It hurts you more than it hurts me. But no, they always said, my dad always said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Yeah. You know, most of us have, and that's amazing. You know, having been a dad myself, I can honestly say that that is true, and it's so much so that I think that one of the reasons that sometimes parents don't chastise their child is this. It hurts the parents too much to do so. They say, well, I love him too much to chastise him. But what they're really being is selfish. They love themselves too much to chastise the child. Now, our earthly fathers chastised us, and all of our dads or moms had different ways of doing it. How many of you have ever gotten a spanking for something that you didn't deserve? Yeah, the truth is, I never got a spanking that I didn't deserve. I got some for things that I didn't do, okay? But I did so many things that my father never found out about. I was ahead of the game. And so I deserved it anyway, all right? I never got one that I did not deserve. And then those two that raised their hands, I bet that's true of them too. Your dad found out about everything you did, huh? Yeah. And the Bible says that God's chastening is always for our profit. So let me show you some profit that comes out of this. First of all, this chastening is going to confirm your sonship. It's going to confirm that you are a son or daughter of God. Notice again in verses 6 through 8, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Just underscore that phrase, every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and that just means you're illegitimate, and not sons. So God is saying, listen, if you disobey, if you transgress my word, and I do not chastise you, then it's a sign that I have never fathered you. Had I fathered you, I would have chastised you. Now, this is just saying that God does not whip the devil's children. And if you're not God's child, you're the devil's child. There's no in between. Now, you know, sometimes when our children were little, they'd be playing at our house with other children that were their that were their friends. And sometimes they would all be doing something they should not have been doing. And we would spank our own children, but I'll guarantee you that we never did spank the neighbor's kids. That's a good way to get into trouble, isn't it? Spanking somebody else's child. Now, I had neighbors that thought they could spank us when I was growing up as a kid, but I never did whip somebody else's kids. So, now, it wasn't that we didn't want to, but we never did because we knew that that's really none of our business. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. He chastens. So we see that chastisement reveals sonship. You could tell whose children were whose by who did the chastisement. And so if you are living high and wide and handsome and careless about the Word of God and the will of God, and God is not chastising you, you better read verse 8 and classify yourself. I'm not trying to be mean about it, but God said if you were mine, you'd never get away with that. Chastisement is a blessing in that it confirms or it reveals our sonship. And not only does it confirm our sonship, it compels our sanctification. I want you to look again in verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, the key words here are holiness and righteousness. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to ask you. Did you know that God is more interested in you being holy than he is in you being healthy? Did you know that? Did you know that God is more interested in you being holy than in you being happy? God is more interested in you being holy than he is in your being wealthy. You know, God's plan for you primarily is not even to take you to heaven. Now, I'm going to heaven, but that's just a fringe benefit. God's plan is for you to be holy. Now, do you have a desire to be holy. If not, God may carry you to the woodshed and develop that desire in you. And he's taking me to the woodshed every once in a while. And that will be for your profit. It certainly was for my profit, I guarantee you. So we see that chastisement confirms sonship, and chastisement brings sanctification. And thirdly, it cleanses sin. Now, only one thing can really take away our sin, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But it's chastisement that makes us want to cry out for cleansing. And notice again in verse 11 where it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Now, did you ever, when your dad was applying the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, did you ever just say, "Oh, this is wonderful, thank you, Dad. Dad, you're such a great dad, I sure am glad you're doing this." No, I never did do that. Now, I will admit, and I think I've told this story before, but that my brother and I, once, and I'll emphasize the word once, laughed at my mother while she was trying to whip us when we had gotten bigger than her, and that wasn't hard because she was 5 foot nothing. It wasn't hard to get bigger than her, but she was trying to give us a whipping, and she ended up hitting herself more than us because she'd go backwards and she'd slap herself, and then she'd come forward and she'd slap one of us, and then she'd go back, and we started laughing. And she got madder and madder, and she couldn't hit us at all. She was hitting her most of the time. Now, the reason I say that it only happened once is that she let my father know about it when he got home. And he let us know in no uncertain terms that we were to never laugh at our mother. Now, from that point on, all she had to do was pick up that belt, and we did an Oscar-winning performance to show how sorry we were and how terrified we were of her doing that to us. Now, at the time of the punishment, we never told our parents how much we loved being disciplined. Actually, we felt sorry for ourselves, hoping that that would make them feel sorry, right? Have you ever done that? Did your kids ever do that to you? Did you just pout and start whining and crying and saying, "Oh, don't do that. Don't punish me, Mom." And as we get older, you know, you look back on all those things and how your parents chastise us, and we can often say, you know, my dad was a great dad, and my mom was a great mom because they loved me enough to chastise me. Because there is a fruitfulness, there is a profit there when our parents chastise our kids. It is the profitable fruit of righteousness when God chastens us. You know, that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah tried to run from the Lord, and that's just something you cannot do. You remember the story of Jonah. He spent the night on a foam blubber mattress, but when he came out of the belly of that well, what did he do? He hit that ground running, didn't he? Now, did you know that the most miserable children in America are those children whose parents don't love them enough to chastise them? Those are the unhappy children. And I'll tell you something else. The most miserable man in the world, or woman, is not an unsaved man or woman. The most miserable person is a saved man or a saved woman out of fellowship with God. And God loves you too much to let you be miserable. So God will bring you into the woodshed, as it were, because he loves you. He wants you to know that he loves you enough to chastise you, that you're his son and his daughter. And God wants to perfect you in holiness, and God wants you to be clean, and so that's his motive for the chastisement. Now next I want you to think about the manner of his chastisement. First, there is the motive for God's chastisement, that he wants us to be holy. And then there is the manner of his chastisement. Well, how does God chastise us? Now it may be a simple rebuke. Look at the last part of verse 5 there. Don't faint when you are rebuked of him. You know, sometimes that's all it takes is a rebuke. There are some kids who are stubborn, and there are others who are sensitive. Now, When our kids were small, often all it took to stop a type of behavior that was not right was for me to give what I call the eye of doom to them, right? Now, I call it the eye of doom because they knew for a certainty the doom that was coming next if they didn't straighten up. And so sometimes that's all it took was for me to give them that eye of doom. Now, in fact, I rarely had to go to that next step in the level of chastisement to give them a spanking because they understood that they had to straighten up. Now, for sensitive kids, all you have to do is just rebuke them. And the tears will pop out of their eyes and they will humble right on down. But now there are other kids who are stubborn, and that forces you to go on to the next level of chastisement in order to get the message across. Now, what I'm trying to say is that there are some that a rebuke is all that's necessary because they're tender, and others who are stubborn that require more than a rebuke. Now, the truth of this message is that you should take this to heart, right? This last part you should take to heart, and the message is that you can save yourself a whole lot of pain if you would just take God's rebuke and have a tender heart and correct your activity, right? But sometimes we're stubborn, and God's rebuke doesn't help. And so he moves on to the next thing that is called chastening. Now, this chastening has the meaning of restriction. God may restrict you. So how do you deal with a child when you speak to the child and the child will not listen? Well, if you're a wise parent, the next thing you do is you restrict him. You may ground him or use another restriction. You may say, no, you can't go to the next party. You can't have friends over. You can't have the automobile. You cannot do this or this. Depending upon the age, there are restrictions that you put on them. Well, God restricts us. And sometimes we don't get our prayers answered. Sometimes God withholds the joy and the blessings, and he restricts us. Now, did you know that there are a lot of people in this building today who are living restricted lives? God has to discipline, and the word chastening literally means child training. Child training. Well, suppose there's a rebuke from God, and that doesn't work, and there's the restriction, and that doesn't work, then God moves up another level, and there comes a scourging. A scourging. Now, the word scourging is a severe word. Sometimes people are so stubborn that God has to take greater measures. Not rebuke, not restriction, but the rod. And God has to lay the rod on. Now listen, even though you're a child of God, don't get the idea that God's going to pamper you. It can be very serious, even deadly. Did you know that you can die prematurely under the discipline of God? Now, this may shock you, but the Bible says that God may kill you. And you say, oh, no, Brother Keith, that's not possible. Well, let me give you some scriptures to prove what I'm saying is true. Notice, for example, in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, notice those last two words, and live. Live and live. You see, the Bible teaches that there is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. For there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. That is, God's not going to back away. If a person has crossed that deadline, and that deadline is different for every person, though he be saved, he is still going to heaven. Now, there was a man in the church of Corinth who was a brother in Christ, but he was living in open, flagrant immorality. And Paul said such immorality was not even known among the pagans. And this man was a professing Christian. Paul wrote a recipe for this man's discipline in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where he said to deliver such and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, turn him over to the devil and see what the devil does to him. deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, some people think that means the old fleshly nature, but that's not the sense that's being used here. The Bible talks of people who have died prematurely. So what about Moses? How did Moses die? At the hand of God. Moses was a child of God, and he loved God, and one of the greatest men in all of the Bible, yet Moses failed to give God the glory. He sinned a great spiritual sin when he struck a rock that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ rather than speaking to the rock. And I don't want to go down too deep into that because you'll miss the point that I'm trying to make. Just put it down that Moses sinned against God. And Moses was supposed to lead the children of Israel into Canaan, into the promised land. But Moses went up on Mount Nebo, and he looked over there at Jordan, and he saw the promised land, but he never got to lead the Jewish people into the promised land because of his sin. And up on that mountain, God took his life. Moses walked to his own funeral. He didn't die of sickness, nor did he die of old age, because the Bible said his eye was not dim, nor was his strength abated. But he died a child of God, and it was such a shame. Now, another example is Balaam. Now, Balaam is one of the strangest people in the Bible, and I kind of mentioned him a couple weeks ago. I was getting him mixed up with Barak, that's what it was, because it was not the president, right? It was somebody else. Anyway. Now, Balaam's one of the strangest people in the Bible. Now, and you're probably familiar with him. We've all heard the story. But maybe you're not. But Balaam was sort of a strange character. And he wanted to run with the hare and hunt with the hounds. And he wanted to play both sides of the fence. He wanted to serve God, and he wanted to be able to rake off some profits on the side. And he wanted to go on a mission against the people of God for pay. And he was on his way to do this. And actually, he was belligerently transgressing his own conscience. And he's going on his way, and Balaam was riding on a donkey, and out there in front of him was an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. Now, Balaam's riding this donkey, and the donkey can see the angel, but Balaam can't see that angel. And the donkey is frightened, and that donkey runs off into the field. And Balaam whips on him and tries getting him back on the road. And so they're going down through a narrow passage with walls on either side. And again, the angel of the Lord comes, and the donkey moves quickly to one side and crushed Balaam's leg against the wall. And Balaam's furious at this donkey. Why are you doing this, donkey? And he begins to beat the beast. And the donkey turns around and talks to him, and he said, "Why are you beating me? Haven't I been your faithful animal all these times?" Now, do you believe that donkey was really talking to him? Do you believe that donkey was talking? Well, I do. You know what? I even know what language he used. Hebraic. Yeah. That took you a little while, didn't it, Faye, to get that one? Well, the donkey talked. And he said, "Why are you doing this to me?" And God opened Balaam's eyes, and Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a drawn sword. And the angel said to Balaam, "Had you come one step further, I would have killed you." There is, in fact, a sin unto death. Don't get the idea that you can just do whatever you want, and God's not going to react. Let's say you have a five-year-old, and his name is Jimmy. And his friend Billy is having a birthday party. And so you take Jimmy to the birthday party, and you say, "Well, Jimmy, you're not always the best little boy." So you pull him aside, and you say, "Now, Jimmy, you be nice, because if you don't, I'm going to ask Mrs. Smith to send you home, or I'm going to come and get you." And now let's just say that Jimmy goes to that birthday party, and he's pulling the little girl's hair. He's sticking his finger into the cake. And he's opening up presents that are not even his, and he's just being a little brat. And his mother comes to the party and sees what he's doing. And what does she say to him? Well, you know exactly what she said to him. She said, "Come on, Jimmy, you're coming home. You're not going to stay here and embarrass me this way. You're not going to stay here. I told you, son, that if you act this way, I'm going to bring you home." And she takes him home. home. Well, I wonder how many Christians have gone home from the party early. Because God says, I'm not going to leave you here and let you embarrass me this way. It's time to come on home. It doesn't mean that these people don't go to heaven. It just means that they get there a little bit early. Somebody said, can you smoke and go to heaven? Yes, but you might get there a little bit sooner. God says, you can't live this way and I not chastise you. So what does God do? Sometimes the chastisement is a simple rebuke. God says, don't do that. And you say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Now that's where you ought to be. Sometimes it is a restriction. And God says, your prayers are not going to be answered now. Your joy is gone. Your victory is gone. Your understanding of the Word of God is gone. You've lost all of that and you're miserable. Yet sometimes God may have to deal with you more severely. He may have to scourge you. Now, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday at this church, and Paul was rebuking the way the Corinthians took the Lord's Supper. They had a feast in conjunction with the Lord's Supper in the Bible times, and some people were getting drunk, and they were acting selfish and gorging themselves and not caring for the poor, and Paul rebuked them because of their irreverence at the Lord's table. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, when he used that word sleep, he didn't mean, now I lay me down to sleep. He meant they were dead. Look at it. For this cause, because of sin, some are weak and some are sick, and some are D-E-A dead. D-E-A-D dead. It's not the D-E-A, it's the D-E-A-D dead, right? And it was dead because of sin. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who is sick or weak is there because of their sin. And I'm not saying everybody who dies, dies because it's the chastisement of the Lord, but some do. It could be, yeah, it could be. Dead on arrival, right? So, but some do. And there is a sin unto death. Now, Paul said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And next, I want us to think about the results of God's chastisement. What are God's results in chastisement? And first of all, there is what I want to call the comforting result. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12:11 through 12 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up thy hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees. Listen, if God chastises you, be wise enough to let God speak through it to give you comfort. And you can say, listen, I don't like it. It's painful. But thank God I have a God who loves me too much to let me live this way. There is the comforting result, and there is the comforting message. Now next, there is the correcting message, verses 13 through 15, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So have you been off the pathway in the manner that these verses are talking about? Well, God says get back on that pathway. There is the correcting message. And then last of all, there is the cautioning message. And I hope God will use this message today as a word of caution to each of you that are hearing my voice. Notice again verses 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now remember, what God wants is what? Holiness, right? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God is saying, you be careful, you be diligent. I once heard a story about an evangelist who had a godly father. And the evangelist told this story when he was much older, about a little time when he was a little boy. And his mother was in the kitchen, and this boy whose name was Elmer, sassed his mother. And by the way, in the Martin household, there are certain things you could get away with, and we would kind of look the other way. But when our children were little, one thing I would never let them do is be disrespectful to their mama. Not once. Or to me, for that matter. And the other was to be deceptive or to tell a lie. We cut them some slack on some other things, but not on disrespect and not on deceit. There would be no deceiving. You just don't do that. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You're just going to get into big time trouble if you were to do that in my household. Well, this boy sassed his mother. Now, what he did not know was that his daddy was in the living room and he heard it. And he came in there and he said, "Elmer, come here, son. Let's you and I go outside." And he said, "Elmer, I heard you sass your mother. Now, Elmer, that's your mother. She went down into the valley of the shadow of death to bring you into this world, and I have watched her nurse you when you were sick and watch over you, spend sleepless nights cooling a fevered brow, and I've watched her change your dirty diapers. I've watched her carry you around. I've watched her do without things that you might have, and I've watched her cook your meals and clothe you and iron for you and tuck you in and kiss you and love you, and you sassed your mother. You sinned against your mother." But he said, "Elmer, not only did you sin against your mother, you sinned against Almighty God, for God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And God saw you do that. God heard you and heard what you said." And Elmer said that by that time I was feeling about that high, and because I didn't realize I'd done all that I'd done when I sassed my mother. And his father went on saying, "Elmer, God is merciful. Let's ask him to forgive you, and I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to pray for you, son. And then, Elmer, would you cry out to God? Would you ask God to have mercy on you for sassing your mother?" And he said, "Yes, I will, Dad." He said, "My dad prayed for me, and I got on my knees, and I said, 'Oh, God, you forgive me for what I've done.' And then his father said, 'Now, Elmer, let's go back to the kitchen, and I want you to ask your darling mother to forgive you for what you've done.' And so they went into the kitchen. And with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Mama, I'm so sorry I sassed you. Mama, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?' And she said, 'Darling son, I forgive you.' And she took him, and she hugged him, and she kissed him. And his daddy said, 'You know, that's great, son. I'm really, really happy for you.' And Elmer said, 'My daddy then hugged me and kissed me. And then he said, he took me upstairs, and he beat the living daylights out of me. And he said, I never sassed my mama again.'" Kind of sounds like my story, doesn't it? You know, God loves us that way. God loves us that way. God is good, and whom the Father loves, he chastens. Amen? Amen.